People, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. I'm glad you're here tonight. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject dealing with stress during opposition. Dealing with stress during opposition. You ever have any opposition? I'm sure that for most of you, you just get up in the mornings and day goes by perfect. You never have to deal with any opposition whatsoever. Let's stand, if we would, please, as we read God's Word together. And what I'd like for you to do tonight is, as I read this, I want you to notice something in the text that's repeated. And I want to see if you notice it as we read it. We need to be good Bible students. And so I want you to notice with me. Joshua 3 and verse number 1, the Bible said, "And Joshua rose early." Now that's, you don't need to worry about that part, but those of us who, we can relate to Joshua, amen, we rise early. Some of you, you get up at crack of noon and you know it. And so, "But Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days, that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from that place, or from your place, and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore.' And Joshua said unto the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people.' And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan.' And Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, church, tonight, I want to ask you a question. What phrase was repeated the most in this chapter? What was it? It was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. You know, if you realize that if you move forward, that you're going to have opposition. There's no doubt about it that God's people have been people who know and understand that moving forward for Jesus Christ, there will be opposition. Sometimes there'll be opposition from family. Sometimes there'll be opposition from neighbors. Sometimes those you work with. Sometimes just your own flesh will be a way in which you have to deal with opposition. This is quite normal. In fact, it would be abnormal if you don't have opposition. But the question I want to ask you tonight is this. What dictates where you move forward? What is it that dictates that you whether you move forward or not? Will you use the stresses of life or the absence of stresses to say, yep, I'm going to move forward now? Or do you let God move you forward? In other words, is it you're living so that you just say, well, you know, if I just don't have opposition, then I know I can move forward. And so whenever the opposition lets off, and I'm not under the stress of opposition because opposition brings stress, whenever it's not on me, then I can move forward. But whenever the stress comes in, then I'm going to just kind of back off and let, you know, I'll kind of lay out of church, or I'll stop giving my tithe, or I'll stop praying, or stop reading my Bible, or stop doing things for God, because that takes too much stress on me, puts too much stress on my life. Or am I going to let God dictate my forward motion? In fact, the truth of the matter is, when I back off, what I've done is, quite frankly, I've gone backwards. I've backslid. The children of Israel had to make a decision. Are they going to pack up and go the other direction, or are they going to move forward? Joshua had taken charge of now the people of Israel. God had moved them to the first obstacle of moving into the promised land. Now, here's what I found in moving into the promised land. I found that this was not the obstacle, this was the beginning of obstacles. In other words, when you look at it, that wasn't like, you know, once they got over the Jordan River, it's like, oh, now it's all over with. No more problems. No, it was just the beginning. But in this problem that they had here, this opposition they were facing, they learned something about God in this big opposition, so that when other oppositions came down the road, they knew how to handle those as well. You see, he had 3 million people to lead. And they had traveled 7 miles from Shittim, and they made their way down to the Jordan River. And they were greeted, these 3 million people, with the river that was at flood stage. Normally it would be 300 feet. At this point, it was 1 mile wide. It was overflowing its banks. It was at total flood stage because now they were in March or April of the year, where Mount Hermon was now having its snow melt, and it was coming down off the mountains, flooding the Jordan River. And they were stopped there, could not get across. There was no way 3 million people could build enough boats, and they could have not enough, all the things they needed to get across and move to the place where God wanted them. How were they going to do it? Well, we're told about it. I don't know if you noticed, but the Ark of the Covenant was the key. In fact, it's interesting, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was nothing really spectacular. It was a gorgeous thing, but nothing dramatic. It was a box. It was about 47 inches long by 24 inches wide. It was gold covered and inlaid in gold, but in it were three key things. Number one, there was a pot of manna. Number two, there was Aaron's budded rod. And number three, there were a copy of the Ten Commandments. Some wondered what had happened to the Ark of the Covenant. Some had suggested that maybe when Nebuchadnezzar came and invaded Israel, that when he went in and he took everything out of the temple, that probably he destroyed the Ark of the Covenant. And that may be the case. Others have suggested that maybe it's still hidden somewhere. Some had believed that maybe Jeremiah had taken the Ark of the Covenant and hid it away in a cave. And it's yet to be discovered. I don't know how Jeremiah came into all the picture, but some believe that. But what's key about the Ark of the Covenant is it points to Jesus Christ. Because what you have is Aaron's budded rod tells us about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The pot of manna points to the fact that he is the bread of life. The Ten Commandments tells us that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law and that through him you and I can be justified. That is, we're declared righteous by the law through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So the only way then that we are going to get through the oppositions that we'll face in this life, and the only way that we're going to handle those stressful times in our life, is that we're going to need Jesus Christ leading us through those oppositions. It's interesting the word ark is used 10 times in chapter number 3 and 6 times in chapter number 4. We find in Ark of the Covenant is used 9 times, which points to the relationship that God has with his people. It's called the Ark 3 times, Ark of the Lord 3 times, which means everything that we have in this world belongs to the Lord. Everything. Is used 3 times, is called the ark because they're familiar with the fact that it's necessary. If they're going to do anything for God, they must have the ark. And then we find one occasion in chapter 4, it's called the ark of the testimony, meaning that those around, when we allow Jesus Christ to be magnified and glorified in our lives, it will be a testimony to the power of God. Because you see, Jesus Christ fulfilled the ark. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ fulfilled this ark. Now, up to this point, the nation of Israel had been led by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day during the time period of Moses. Now, Moses had died. God says we're going to move from having this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. We're going to now have the Ark of the Covenant be that which leads the nation. But what has been interesting is they have had the Ark of the Covenant already with them during the wilderness wanderings. If you remember that Moses had ordered it to be made. What was also interesting is that the Ark was in the midst of them, but now the Ark is going to lead them. Very significant. We'll see that in a moment. But what is God telling us? How does this relate to us? I mean, we're looking at a chapter where we see 10 times he mentions the ark in chapter 3 and 6 times in chapter 4. And what does that mean to me? Well, I know that it means that Jesus Christ is in the ark. But what does it mean to me when I face opposition? What does it mean when I'm living out here on Monday morning and going to work, and I know that when I get there, I'm going to be facing some things that I'm not ready for? Well, I'm going to tell you what it is. We must realize that Jesus Christ is leading us and keep him in front of us every step of the way. How do we do that? Well, there are 3 truths I find in this passage that are very significant for the people. Very significant. Write them down. They're in your notes, but I want to give them to you. Number 1, we must honor the presence of God in our life. How many of you understand the verse in the Bible where the Bible says, once you're saved now, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? How many of you understand that, right? Does that mean God's presence is with you every day? You see, the moment you trusted Christ as Savior, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You now became the tabernacle for God. God's Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and everywhere you go, you have the presence of God in your life. The problem is not God's presence. The problem is, do we honor God's presence in our life? That's the difference. It's not the fact that he's not there. It's not the fact that he can't lead us. It's not the fact that he's not able to take care of us. It's the fact is we don't honor his presence. It's as if we ignore his presence. And God says here, just as the nation of Israel, as they're about to face some opposition, what God wanted them to realize is, if you want to get through some opposition, you want to move forward, you want to move forward for me, you want to do something for me, then you must honor my presence in your life. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we must yield to his holiness. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 3 there, can I get you to go back and look with me, please? The Bible said they had stopped in Joshua rose early in the morning and they spent 3 days waiting. 3 days waiting. Now I would suggest to you, in their waiting, they weren't waiting 3 days doing nothing. I believe that during that time they were spending time with God. In fact, do you realize the Bible makes it very clear that there are times that we have to wait on God? Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes the most spiritual thing in all the world we can do is do nothing, wait on God. You know, we don't like to wait on God. I don't. I'm like, let's go get him, God. Let's go do it. And there are times we have to wait. There are times we just have to be still. Joshua, he rose up early in the morning, and I would suggest to you that knowing the power of God was on his life and how that God was using Joshua to be the mighty man of God that he was to lead them into the Jordan River and cross over and do so many miraculous things through his life and ministry was because Joshua was a man of prayer. See, we'll not have God's presence guiding us until we yield to his holiness in our life. And that means we must stop and let God's holiness encompass our lives. We dare not trounce on the holiness of God. We dare not in any way ignore his commands or his Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. I dare not do that. His holiness means I must recognize his purity, his righteousness, his holiness. And I want to remind you that Joshua knew something about the holiness of God when he heard Moses, as Moses talked about the holiness of God to him. If you remember what God did when he was in the burning bush, God came down, and what did he tell Moses to do? Take off your shoes, for the ground in which you stand is holy ground. What he was asking Moses simply to do is he said, Moses, look, you must yield to the holiness of God. And look, tonight, I'm telling you, the problem in America is we've not yielded to the holiness of God. We've yielded more to the courts. We've yielded more to the money. And now the money's dried up, so now we're all scared and we're yielding to everything else. When God says we need to yield to him, his holiness. Sometimes we strut our stuff on God's territory, ignoring who God really is in our life. I've had so many people say to me, I know I should do this. I know I should do that. I know I should tithe. I know I should read my Bible. I know I should pray. I know I should go out soul winning. I know I should do these things. But yet we don't. Why not? If we know we should, why don't we? I believe it's not just that we know, but we ought to do what we know. And it's so important to realize in yielding the holiness of God, we're honoring God's presence in our life. We know God's there. He told us he's there. God is omnipresent. We must recognize and yield his holiness. Secondly, I want you to write this one down. We must recognize His glory. Verse number 10, the Bible said that He is a living God. In a nation and a people that knew that God was alive and real, it was in comparison to all the pagan nations around. They were making their gods out of wood and out of stone and out of marble. But we have the God that made those things. And tonight, we must recognize the glory of God. That means that God can do the impossible in impossible situations. The very nature of God changes the course of events, and He does the impossible. What they were about to do in crossing at this flood stage, this water, could only be done by God. In other words, the challenge was only matched by the power of God. Man couldn't do it, but God could. You know, if we want to see God build this parking lot, we have to let God do it. We must honor His presence in our life. We want to see God move us forward and you know, reach a lot of people, open house. We got to honor God's presence in our life and yield to His holiness and say, God, whatever You want me to do, I just want people to recognize Your glory in this place. This is not about Calvary Baptist Church or about me. It's about God. So if you find yourself going through some opposition, you're in a good crowd. We're all there. If you find that it's stressful, we all understand. We have stress too. I think sometimes people think that they're the only ones that have it. But can I tell you something? Most people who walk with God don't have to tell everybody about all their problems. They tell God. The people that tell us about all their problems and all that, generally they're the ones that don't go to God. But if we are stressed and we have burdens, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to share that with somebody. I mean, I'm praying with you guys about some of you share that. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying this. If we always talk about that all the time and not talking about God, we realize that, you know, that probably they're not taking it to the Lord. Doesn't the Bible say something like this? Casting all our cares on Him, for He careth for you. Is it not true that God cares for us and our needs? So God says if we face opposition, number one, we must honor His presence in our life. And many of us dishonor Him when the stresses come because we simply walk away, thinking that somehow it's going to get better when you walk away. But then there's another truth that God gives us, and I notice here, He outlines it for us. Not only do we honor God's presence, but write this one down. Number two is we observe the commands of God. God gave very strict commands, and we're to obey those commands. Verses 3 through 5, God tells us about those commands. He tells them what they're to do. He says, okay, you wait, you pray, and you wait on Me, and now I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. And by the way, isn't it good to know that he waited and talked to God first before he moved? How many of you have ever done this? Maybe you were in the middle of a situation and you went ahead and moved ahead and then you prayed afterwards. Anyone ever done something like that? We all have done that, haven't we? I know I've done that. And I'm wondering if God might be sitting in heaven saying, you know, if he just talked to me, I could have made it a lot better for him. If he just understood, you know, I'm up here, I could give him some insight, I could give him some wisdom into that. I could tell him how to handle that situation. I could tell him about that problem with his kid. I could tell him about how to deal with that issue at work. But God, in this passage of Scripture, they needed to listen to God very carefully now. This was a dangerous situation. They were to move ahead. They were facing this opposition. This river is a big opposition for them. They're supposed to go into the promised land. That's their mission. But God gave some very specific commands. Look at verse number 5. Can I let you see it, please? Verse number 5, the Bible says, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. I was kind of amazed when I was in Europe, in London. I did a little bit of a, we did a little bit of historical tour. We weren't there but only a couple of days, but we just did this historical tour. And I'm telling you, we didn't sleep probably 5 hours. We went to town. I loved going to London and seeing all the historical things. The things I read about in history, I was able to see. And it just blew me away. I was just absolutely taken back. And we had a historian, when we went to John Wesley, to his chapel, he took us down and showed us his house and walked us around in John Wesley's house there. In White Castle, we walked around, we looked at all this, and one of the things he told us that struck me kind of really odd was, I noticed in the whole house we walked around, this is John Wesley, they walked around the entire house, very simple house, kind of weird, and in fact it was real short. John Wesley wasn't more than 5'2", so I was a giant compared to John Wesley. And so you get inside the house, you walk around, you look at everything, but one of the things we noticed that strangely was missing, there were no bathrooms. I didn't see any sinks. They rarely bathed. In fact, it was believed that in the time period when John Wesley lived, that all of Europe smelled awful. Bathing wasn't normal. We're used to bathing every day. They bathed, occasionally. And it was believed that that was one reason why they had so much diseases in those days, is because people just weren't naturally as clean as we are today. And it's been true up to this point, that they're just, running water is great technology. Now there's no excuse to be dirty. But here we find in this passage that just the idea of cleansing is an ever important part. Not just the physical part of it, but the spiritual cleansing. I believe that Joshua was commanding them, number one, that you get yourself ready physically, but also you get yourself ready spiritually. That you cleanse yourself, that you get right with God, that you make sure there's nothing between you and God. And look, let me tell you this tonight. And here's been the confusion in my mind, is when I face opposition, I always think, what did I do wrong? And it's not always that we did something wrong. In other words, when we face opposition and we're trying to do something for God, and maybe I'm trying to grow in my walk with God, and maybe I'm trying to read my Bible and prayer, maybe I'm trying to go out and do this and do something for God, and then I face some opposition, what I don't want to do is say, well, I must have done something wrong and God is punishing me. But I do believe this. It wouldn't hurt for us to say, God, with this opposition, are you trying to speak to me about something in my life I need to take care of? Cleansing. God, is there something in my life that I need to make sure that's right? Lord, you're telling me you want me to be cleansed. You want me to be totally right with you. And I want to tell you this tonight. When we face those times as a church and as individuals and as families, we better ask God, God, is there something I need to make right with you? David said this, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not, notice what he says, wander from thy commandments. David says, I have to be with my whole heart. You see, when we don't seek God with our whole heart, guess what's going to happen? We're going to wander from his commandments. And then he goes on, in Paul writes this, and he says, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to the will, unto us by the will of God. Paul said, that's the same. I want to give my heart to God. You give your heart to God, then God can begin to show you and teach you and guide you. And that's what God's concerned about as we obey his commands. In verses 6 through 9, we find they followed the Lord's leadership secondly. They follow God's leadership. God was going to lead them. That's where the ark now went out into the front. It was now in the front of them, and what they were to do was, and if you know something about the ark was that which was made, special made, and it could not be handled by anyone. Once it was sanctified, and once God came into that ark as the dwelling place, the manifestation of God, no man was qualified to touch the ark. It had rings on the outside. It was borne by two poles. They would slide them through the rings as they carried them across. But they were to lift it high so that all of the nation could see. And the Bible said they could not get as close as 1,000 feet to the ark. The reason why the distance is because, I'm sorry, I said 3,000 feet. They had to stay 3,000 feet back. And the reason why is because the God wanted there to be a sacred distance between them and God. And that the whole nation had to be able to see as they went down. And it's interesting to notice here that as God has laid out the instruction, God wanted them to understand who He is. Because God, though He'd been with them, God did not want them to take it as a casual intimacy. They were to respect and reverence God. I want to remind you tonight that when the stresses of life come in your life and in mine, as they might come from opposition, we have a God to lead us. And He's going to lead you through it. Some of you might say, well, tonight, you know, I have some opposition in my life. So do all of us. All of us do. And it may not be financial either. I think sometimes we get the idea it must be money. No, not money. We just face opposition, period. And here the Bible said that they went through and they observed God's commands. By the way, the amens are a little weak tonight. Are you awake tonight? But can I tell you this? God's big. God's big. Truth number one. We must honor God's presence. Truth number two, we must observe God's commands. Truth number three, we must live the faith of God. Let me ask you a question. When God saved you, did He give you living faith? Can that faith sustain you? Yes, it can. It can sustain you through life and death. And whatever you go on in life, whatever you're going to face, God can help us through those things. One man wrote this. He said, faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, but obeying in spite of the evidence. In other words, faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, it is obeying in spite of the evidence. See, it's easy. Sometimes people, and I run into this a lot. A lot of people say, well, you know, when I believe it, then I'll do it. There's a lot of things that we ought to do and not be so hung up on whether we believe it or not. Because if God says it, that settles it. Isn't God right? Don't we believe that the Bible's right? Don't we believe that what God says is so? So we do believe it. So what He's saying is faith then is that which we do because God says it. What kind of faith do we have? Well, number one, we have faith in the power of God. The challenge of the people is only in as much as the confidence in God's power. God can and will get them through the other side. The priests had to put their feet in the water. What's interesting to me is it's not just the fact that God is calling on the people to believe, but He wants also His men to believe as well. But they had to have a greater faith than the people. Now we're at flood stage. You can almost hear the waters roaring. You can almost feel the moisture as the wind is blowing off of the waters. You can see 3 million people all gathered around, and now they've waited 3 days, probably a little restless, maybe in prayer, wondering how in the world we're going to get on the other side. And here's what God says. Okay, it's time to move forward. Get the ark and move on. Up they get. The priests get the ark. They bear it up on the poles. Go ahead and put your feet in the water. It's big time. 3,000 feet back, the rest of the crowd, but here are these two men, or four men, and the priest, they're all to put their feet in the water first. Because they're going to have a lot of faith. It's at flood stage. They put their feet in the water because they know the power of God. And when they put their feet in the water, God does an amazing thing, a miraculous thing that only God can do. He parted the Jordan River and dried the bed so they could walk on. And you say, where did he do it? 20 miles back, he dried up the water. 20 miles back, this town of Adam, and they could walk across on dry ground. That's how big God is. Let me ask you a question. Can we believe in the power of God tonight? That's the God that does that for Moses in the wilderness, and he did that for Joshua going into the promised land. That same God will do whatever he calls us to do in his power, not in our power. I believe, my friend, tonight that God's able to do those things. And by the way, God will never lead you contrary to his will. And he asked that we walk by faith. I love Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk says these words, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." That's you and me. We're the just. We're to live by faith. Paul says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We're to live that way. We're to believe in the power of God. We're to live out our faith in this lost world. Because the world out here, they're struggling. They're looking for something with meaning. You see, here's one thing I found. The one thing you and I have that the world doesn't have, we have God. You and God make a majority in your community. You might be here tonight, you might say, "Well, I work for such and such a corporation or such and such a place, and you know, they're struggling there and, you know, trying to get through all these things that we're dealing with today, with all the pressures and everything else." That's true, and it's difficult for them. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not difficult for us because we have God on our side. Can you imagine not having God? We're to live out our faith. Live the faith that God has given to us because we have faith in the power of God. Write this one down. Number two, we have faith in the plan of God. God has a plan for our lives. The first plan is he wants every man to be saved. He wants you, if you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ, he wants you to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He wants you to turn to him. He's done everything he possibly can that you might know him as Savior. But I also believe that God has a purpose for you being on this planet. He has something he wants you to do, and with these plans and purposes, there will be opposition, which creates stress. But the good thing to know is we're not alone. We have God with us through these things. I'll tell you this, faith does not always make sense. It doesn't make sense. But even though faith does not make sense, faith is the only thing that does please God. It doesn't make sense, but it pleases him. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Opposition creates stresses. God will lead you all through the way. Jesus Christ is with you every step of the way. Sometimes the reason why we have stresses is because we just don't honor his presence. And when we don't honor his presence, we find ourselves that we'll run away from his commands and ignore his commands and disobey his commands. And then we start living by flesh instead of by faith. Here's what God says. We're going to get more confused when we start living by the flesh. It's impossible to live by faith and ignore God in prayer. It is impossible. You cannot live by faith and ignore God, God's word, and prayer. You can't. Faith nurtures itself through the word of God. It's that which God chooses to build our faith. If you're here tonight, maybe you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and put them on those stresses. I know we are living in perilous times. I know that. But I also know that we have a God that's bigger than the perilous times. I love that song. I love this song. It's one of my favorites. Oh, so are you weary and troubled. No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death unto life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath his word, no more dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Opposition? Yeah. We all face it. All of us do. Every one of us in the room. The only way we can get through it is by honoring God's presence in our life, obeying God's commands, and living the faith that God has given to us. That's the only way. And with that, we have God leading us through that. Thank God that he led them and they were able to get to the other side. He performed some miracles. I like it when God does some pretty miraculous things, don't you? Because at that point, he gets the glory, not us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,